which is something I'd never really done before, is as Christmas is approaching, I've been looking at some of the nativity art that has been produced over the years in the church's history. And I just want to just show you a couple pictures this morning. The earliest works that convey Christmas themes are from the 4th century. And, okay, you can see them. It's interesting, but these are reliefs. The first one is from a sarcophagus in Milan. And it's very simple, but all you see there is the animals and in the stable and Jesus. And this was one of the earliest reflections on the story in Matthew and Luke. Excuse me. The lower one is from a cemetery in Rome, and it's the visit of the Magi. And they're following the star. And even today, you see in nativity scenes, all around even the neighborhood here, you see the Magi often there, even though they came to the house and not the manger, even though they probably came some months later. But this is the way some early believers began to see and envision these stories from the Old or from the New Testament that are so important to us. But the one I want to talk about, the one I found particularly interesting, is this mosaic. It's a little dark. Could you just hit the lights here momentarily? Yeah, it's a little better. Which is just really quite beautiful. This is from the 12th century. And when you look at it there, you see the angel of the Lord announcing the good news and directing the shepherds. You see the guiding star at the top with the light shining down upon the infant. You see the Magi, who are here kings, European-looking kings coming from the east, which is unusual. But they're on horses following the star, searching for this new king of the Jews. And in the very center is Jesus in the manger, right there in this among the animals after his birth. And you see it. In fact, in all the art from this time and even after, is you see the animals are really close, showing that Jesus was born there in this very humble way. He makes his humble entrance into the world. But the one feature that is really interesting about this is what's going on in the bottom left-hand corner. And there is Joseph. And Joseph, pictured this way, communicates a recurring theme we see in these in things from this images from this time. Joseph is usually in modern pictures, and even in the Renaissance time, is pictured opposite Mary, symmetrical around Jesus. But here, he's off to the side, he's away, and he has this sort of perplexed, troubled look to him. Like, he doesn't really get this. And what this is communicating is, if you're familiar with the story in Matthew's account, you can turn the lights back on, is his initial reservations about Mary, who was pledged to Joseph. And it tells us in Matthew's gospel that he intended to divorce her and to do it quietly because he was a righteous man, but he was going to just divorce her quietly when she was found to be with child. And for some time, Joseph lived with this perplexing situation in his life. This woman who I'm about to be married to, currently she's pledged to me, but all of a sudden she's to be with child, and he's not the father. So it creates some turmoil for Joseph that Matthew's gospel tells us about. And the early, in the 12th century at least, they wanted to preserve that and incorporate it into the manger scene. It's not resolved yet. He still has this uncertainty about what is going on. What is going on? There's been a message from an angel that he's received that reassured him. Now there's this supernatural birth which takes place in all places, a manger. It's an incredible story. And so I was thinking about Joseph's state of just being kind of troubled. And I think about how even today when we look at Christmas, we look back upon it and we say, well, what does all this mean? What does this mean? And the world looks at it and says, well, what does this mean? Is it just some old story that is now irrelevant? And that the real meaning of Christmas is moved over to things like family get-togethers, the giving and receiving of presents, house decorations, and such. That's really what Christmas has become. And so this morning I want to talk about this question. How do we understand the essence of Christmas, this birth 2,000 years ago? What does it mean? What does it mean? And the answer to that question, I would suggest to you this morning that in a word, it is love. Christmas is the Creator's love for the broken creature, the Father's love for the prodigal children. It is a love that sacrifices all to rescue what has been lost. Christmas means God loves you. Christmas means God loves you. And this morning I want to think about that with you. And I want to do so from a few words that John wrote in 1 John chapter 4. If you would turn there please, 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. We're just going to read 5 or 6 verses here that talk about the love that God has for you. This day. And if you're sitting here today and are wondering about that, my hope is that this meaning of Christmas will change your mind. Maybe life is throwing you a few curves. There's uncertainty. There is disappointment. Things are not going as you had hoped would go. Maybe, as Kevin mentioned, 2015 has just been a really tough year. Lost a loved one, received bad news. But in spite of all those things, Christmas means God loves you. And in a way, John is going to talk about this in 1 John chapter 4. So read with me or follow along, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so much, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. Now in this book, in 1 John, there are three themes that are woven into the fabric of the text. They come and they go. And these three themes are a doctrinal theme of the fact that Jesus came in the flesh. He writes this to refute those who are saying that Jesus really never had a physical body, but He only appeared to be so. He seemed to be a man, but He really wasn't. But John will make clear in this book that, no, Jesus had real flesh and blood. The second one is a moral theme that true Christians seek to live according to God's will, and they do not keep on going in sin. They do not keep living in sin. Now, they may struggle, but they don't just keep going in sin. They seek to turn away from sin and repent from sin. And then the one that's focused on here is this social theme of the fact that true Christians love one another. That's one of his tests, we might say. And it's while he's on this theme that we learn something wonderful about the meaning of Jesus coming into the world, the meaning of Christmas. He says in verse 8 that God is love. And God is love, but he's not only love. He is also holy and just and faithful and many, many other things. But here John is talking about love, so he brings in this truth to tell us that God's nature is that he is love, he himself. And the idea of love is clearly the theme here, because in just 6 verses, he mentions love 13 times in these 6 verses. So he's talking about love, love among Christians, but also that God is love. And in verse 9, he tells us that this is how God showed his love. How did he show it? He sent his one and only Son into the world. That is what happens at Christmas. Jesus enters into the world. He is the one and only Son coming into the world. In Bethlehem, in a manger, by means of a supernatural conception. So Christmas is God showing his love for you. This is what John is telling us here in verse 9. And so every time this Christmas season you see a manger scene, as you're driving around or wherever they are, wherever you see one, it's a reminder that God loves you. That's what John is telling us there. Jesus coming into the world as a child says that God loves us. This is how he showed his love among us, sending his Son into the world. Now, John tells us the 2 reasons for this loving act of God, which we celebrate at Christmas. One is that so we might live through him. That's what he tells us there at the second part of end of verse 9 and verse 10. So that we might live through him. Our problem is that we do not have life, spiritual life in ourselves. In fact, we're devoid of it naturally. The scriptures tell us that we are spiritually dead because of our sins. That we have no connection to God. We have, because of our sins, no spiritual life within ourselves. Now, people can say that they dabble in spiritual things and that they're, quote, spiritual people. But the Bible says that we have no spiritual life in ourselves, that we are spiritually dead unless something happened. Unless something happens to change that. And so this state that we're in, because of our sin, because of the sins we've committed, have created serious problems for us. We are separated from God. God is there, but the relationship is broken. We miss then the peace and the blessings that God has for us in our natural state. We are left to ourselves with a sinful nature and at war, in a sense, with God and not at peace with him. We wait the ominous day of judgment, facing an eternity apart from God. And that is our state in the world before Jesus enters the scene. But Jesus comes and he brings hope. God has sent his Son, Christmas. Jesus is now born into the world. And by means of his sacrifice, he will solve this greatest problem of all, our sin problem. Jesus has come to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He is going to atone for our sins. That's what he says in verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He alone will provide forgiveness. That's why no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. That is why there is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. Because Jesus and Jesus alone will be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You can't atone for your sins, and I can't atone for our sins. All I can do is pay the penalty for my sins if I reject Jesus. If I keep him at a distance and don't accept him. If I don't believe in him. Regarding my sins. But I cannot atone for them. But Jesus is coming. He comes at Christmas, and this is what he's going to do for us. And so, we might ask though, well, maybe sin isn't such a big deal. And it doesn't cause these problems. Well, if that's true, then there's no reason for Jesus to leave heaven, to be born in a smelly manger, and spend 3 years among us and then suffer horribly. There's no reason for that if he's not going to atone for sins. If he's not going to do something really, really, really important for us. But he does all this so our sins can be forgiven and people can be reconciled to God. He calls us to believe in him, to open our heart and welcome him into our life. And verse 10 tells us that God did this for us as a way of showing his great love for us. This is love. Jesus, God sending Jesus into the world. God has spoken. He loves you and has made a way back through by him. Himself has made that way back by going to the cross. This is the core message of Christianity. Jesus will die on the cross. It shows God's love for you. He welcomes you to come to him now. And by coming to Christ, you can have peace with God. This is what Christmas is bringing to us. Now, sometimes people hear that message and it doesn't mean anything to them. They sit and they say, yeah, well, so what? I'm worried about this, I'm worried about that. Tell me how to get a better job. Tell me how to fix this or that. This is your biggest problem. This is your and my biggest problem we've had. Is that we're cut off from God. This is what Jesus has come to fix. And until this is fixed, until we receive Christ, we're in a great deal of trouble. This is what Christianity claims. Our sins weigh upon us, keeping us apart from God. Now, when you tell people in the world, you know, the world seems to be less and less open to this message because it has minimized the significance of sin. It says, well, sin's not important. It's no big deal. It's mistakes. It's an illness. It's a habit. It's this. It's that. But it really is offenses against God that keep us from him. But God loves you, and he loves people. God loved the world that he gave his Son. And so he sent Jesus in to fix this problem, this greatest of all our problems. This is also the message we share with people. This is the message that we can tell people at Christmas. Christmas is good news. It's beyond the lights and the presents. It's not just that. But God has done something that is incredibly important because of your and my terrible situation. And He alone can lift us out of that and bring us into a relationship with God and give us new life. This is what He has done. And so at Christmas, this is what we want to share with people as well. In Romans 5, Paul says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare die. But God demonstrates His own love for you and me in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still going away from God in the direction of our life, God sent Jesus into the world that He would die and make a way back for us. Instead of just judging us and saying, "These are awful people, I'm going to get rid of them all," God says, "No, I'm going to extend grace to them. I'm going to extend love. I'm going to give them a way back to God. Even though they're not looking for me, even though they're not seeking God, I'm still going to be that gracious to extend to them an opportunity for reconciliation. Why? Because I love them. I love them." So Christmas is about God's provision of life through Jesus, who comes to save us from our sins, that we might live through Him, that we might have eternal life, but also a new life, that we might be brought back into relationship of knowing God and having that broken relationship fixed through what Jesus will do. And He offers us this. He offers this to all who hear the gospel. But not only do we see this, that Christmas is God's provision of life, the second reason that God has sent Jesus into the world is that we might be made to love one another. It's not enough that Jesus says, "Okay, you're going to heaven if you believe in me." It goes beyond that. But John tells us here in verses 11 and 12, Jesus is coming into the world and going to die on the cross that we might be made to love one another. What does John mean when he speaks of loving one another in verse 12 here? Loving one another. You know, love, the word love can mean so many different things in our world. You know, all kinds of meanings attached to it. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul describes Christian love in these familiar terms. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. At the heart of Christmas, we see God's love extended to us with the intention that not only would we be reconciled to God, but that then we would become loving people as well. This is why Jesus is coming. It's both. It's reconciliation for us with God, but also now a reconciliation that's going to take place among people because we are going to be able to, we are going to be made to love one another in a profound way. In ways that Paul described in 1 Corinthians 13, but also in very practical ways, this love is expressed. We see this in, John says this in the previous chapter, 1 John 3, 17 and 18. He says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brothers in need, that they are to share with them." Verse 18, "Let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in the truth. For people who have come to know God, we are called now to love one another in profound ways that are far beyond the world's ways. They are not just the world being nice to each other. Anyone can do that. It's beyond that, but it's also to be done in meaningful ways. Not just with intent or in some vague kind of idealistic ways. No, but in very real practical ways." practical ways. At the heart of Christian love is caring about others and being willing to sacrifice for them. It is not an abstract theoretical idea, neither is it a warm feeling. It's not that. It is treating others with kindness, grace, patience, because we care about them. It is speaking words that encourage, build up, and comfort, because we care about them. And we care about them because God has worked in our lives to that end. And John is saying here, you know, that we ought to love one another. He says if we love one another, God lives within us. God living within us is linked to the love we show for others. God enables us to love others when we experience His love. We are enabled in supernatural ways to love others when we experience His love. We really are. Verse 19 in chapter 4 says, we love because He first loved us. Since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And this is one of the truly wonderful things about Christianity, is that not only does God lovingly save us from our sins, but then He imparts His life-changing Spirit into us that leads us to become like Him. It's transformative. Knowing the love of God changes people. It makes us different. It makes us not just regular, but spiritual people. John says, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And that's true. That's why critics of Christianity, you hear people sometimes criticizing Christianity or arguing against it or such. I think often they don't really know what the real authentic Christianity is. Real Christianity is this life-changing experience where not only do you have peace with God and spiritual life inside of you, but now you have been changed so that now you become a loving person to others. And communities of people loving each other in ways that the world can't fathom. Because they still are locked into and are slaves of selfishness, greed, and focus on their own selves. But not the church, not Christians, not people who really experience God's love. It changes us. Romans 5:5 says God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Think of that. Think of what that means. God's love is poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You look at the cross and you say, yes, this is an objective picture of God's love for us. He died on the cross. But then you can experience the presence of the Spirit in your life, and it is the subjective experience of God's presence really coming into you and changing you and making you a different new person. And the Bible says all things become new when you experience God's presence in your life. In this work of God, His love to us and our love to others is made complete at the end of verse 12. Is made complete. That means it comes full circle. That means that not only are we loved by Christ, but we become loving in Christ. And the love we received from God and experience in God, we now give to others. And that's what he means by complete. Coming all the way around now. So we become people who share God's love because God's love is in us. It's been poured out into us by the Holy Spirit. The love of God is exactly what people need. people need to experience the love of God. The love of God is exactly what the world needs to see. They need to see authentic people who love and care for one another, who have stopped the rivalries, who've stopped competing with each other, but who have within themselves this sincere, genuine care for the well-being of others. That's real and not fake. You find the fake stuff everywhere, everywhere. But not among God's people. You find this wonderful, authentic love that we can have. So I can care and love people. And it doesn't depend if they care or love me back. Because it comes from within me. It's not based on how they treat me. And it's not based on what I can get out of it. And it's not based on how it's going to help me. It's based upon God in me that just radiates out. And this is what God is doing at Christmas. He's starting this whole regenerational work of people. And you say, well, how do I get this Spirit in me? Jesus answered that question in Luke 11:13, and you can look it up. Luke 11:13, Jesus said, your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. That's what Jesus said. Your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. You don't have to go and earn it. You don't have to go work it up. You don't have to do some dramatic self-sacrificing thing. All we have to do is ask Him. All we really have to do is say, Lord, come into my life, save me from my sins, and fill me with your Spirit. I want to be a person who has God in me. I know there's sin, I know I've done things wrong, and I'm imperfect, but Lord, I want you in my life. And my life is so empty now, and it's so missing now, and it feels so broken now. But come into my life and change me and save me. I want to know you. I want to be the person you want me to be. The person you made me capable of being. And if you call out to God and in sincerity, God's going to meet you. The Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you sincerely call out to God, ask Him to forgive your sins. Ask Christ to come into your life. Ask Him for the Holy Spirit. He says He will do it. And it will change your life. You will not be the same. You will become the person God wants you to be. And you will experience what Christmas is about. You will experience the truth of Christmas, that God loves you. Father, I pray this morning that if your Spirit is speaking to the hearts of people, that they would just do what your Spirit and your Word says, to open their hearts and call upon you, to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me and give me your Spirit, Lord. Even, Lord, if we don't understand these things fully, this is what you promised. Even, Lord, no matter where we're coming from, no matter how awful our past has been, no matter how many times we have failed you in the past, it doesn't matter. You are gracious and forgiving and loving. And your word is true. And you will meet us. Father, I pray for your powerful Spirit to come into the lives of all of us in a new and fresh way. Create in us, Lord, the loving community you intended us to be. We pray this and ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.